Well, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3. Chapter 3, and I've read through this section a lot because there's a lot of things happening here, and I'm going to try to touch on a few things, but I'm going to try also to keep our focus on where it should be, on the life of David, because some things happen with Abner and Joab and Ashiel, Joab's brother. You're going to hear a lot about them in the future sermons. Well, at least reading through, Joab, of course, is David's captain. Abner was Saul's captain of the guard, kind of like his general, you know, his chief military guy. And we're going to see a little bit about him tonight. So 2 Samuel 3, but let's stand together if you're able to stand. What we'll do is we're going to read the first 12 verses responsively. I'll read verse 1. But look back at chapter 2 and verse 4 when the Bible says, "And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul." So I think you know what happened. I must mention this here in a moment. Of course, Saul dies, and David comes. He asks God what he should do, and God tells him to go up to Hebron, and he does. He goes up to Hebron. Hebron is to the south of Jerusalem. And there they anoint him king. He's just the people from Judah do. And David hears about what the people of Jabesh-Gilead, the men, did in taking Saul's body down from the wall. Remember, the Philistines kind of, I'd call it, abused his body, desecrated it, trying to embarrass God and embarrass God's people. And they went over these men, and they rescued it, brought it back, gave him a burial, and David honored them for it. And then in verse 8, we find Abner, who was Saul's captain of chapter 2, he decides that he knows he's not good with David. I'm going to talk about this here in a little bit tonight. But you remember, he's the guy who fell asleep when David was right there, and David kind of mocked him from the hill and said, "You're a captain and you're going to fall asleep here?" And so here Abner knows that since Saul is gone, he's kind of in trouble. So he decides to anoint Ishbosheth, who is Saul's son, to be the next king. And he gathers everybody else in Israel. Judah, of course, is following David, and he gathers them to follow Ishbosheth. That's what he decides to do. And of course, he also brings his people. Abner and his group were over in Manahem, something like that pronounced, on the east side of the Jordan River. That's where they were based. David and his men were in Hebron. And so Abner, in these verses in between, I'm trying to get us to chapter 3 here, he decides to go over to Gibeon, to go over by where David is, and he's setting up for an attack. And he's there at this place, and he comes into contact with some of David's men at this pool, and they decide to have a little skirmish. Well, the skirmish didn't go well for Abner. As a matter of fact, we find out in this skirmish that 360 men died of Abner's people, Saul's people, and 19 of David's men die. And they decide, of course, you got Abner and Joab, they don't like each other. And we find that they end up calling a truce. And that's how chapter 2 ends. So now we're going to read chapter 3 responsively. I'll read verse 1. "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker together. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinom the Jezreelitess, and his second Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth Shephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth Ithream by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Let's go there before we read it. Ishbosheth finds out something about Abner. Abner's going in to Ishbosheth's concubine. That was not good. That was a sign of usurping the authority of the leader when they did that. And he found out about it. Verse 8 together. "Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth and said, 'Am I a dog's head which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba.' And he could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him." Verse 12. "And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, 'Who's in the land?' Saying also, 'Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee.'" We'll stop there. Now, the story goes on, but we have enough here that we're going to talk about tonight. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this evening. Lord, thank you for your word and the great stories of the Bible that are more than just stories to nod our head at. But Lord, you gave them, according to Romans 15, for our learning, that we might, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope. So help us, Lord, relate this story in David's life to our lives today, that we might realize the battles that we face, just like David did in his day. Please help me as I preach. I need thee this evening. Fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For the past 10 years, David, along with 600 men and their men that chose to follow him and their families, had been fleeing from King Saul and living the lives of fugitives. They were on the run. Now, although David had been anointed to be the next king of Israel by the prophet Samuel some 10 years earlier, we know, if you've been here on Sunday nights, that David did not immediately ascend to the throne. I said this again and again. And it was some time ago that Samuel the prophet came to that house in Bethlehem and searched for that man that was God, really young man there, that was God's choice. And one after the other, his sons came by, the sons of Jesse, and none of them were God's choice. Until David came.
Amen.
And that day, David was anointed to be the next king of Israel.
Amen.
But David didn't come to the throne, did he? As a matter of fact, for the next 10 years, God would use this time to accomplish two goals: to prepare David for Israel, and to prepare Israel for David as well.
Amen.
But then in 1 Samuel chapter 31, the day finally came that the prophet Samuel had prophesied of when he said to Saul, "Your kingdom's going to end."
Amen.
That the witch of Endor foretold of when Saul went to her, I believe probably the night before that battle, when she said, "Tomorrow you're going to be with in eternity." And that day that King Saul greatly feared,
Amen.
The day when King Saul's kingdom came to an end. Was over for Saul. Was done.
Amen.
It came to an end in a rather tragic manner. Philistines, we know, went to war against Israel. I mean, Saul spent all his attention chasing David, and he forgot about the enemies. And here they were pursuing, and they went to battle against Israel. And we read that the battle wept sore that day, and the Israelites were sharply defeated by the Philistines. And on that very day, two sad things happened. Jonathan died, and King Saul himself died as well. The king of Israel was dead. Now you'd think that all of David's troubles were now over. I mean, the one that had been chasing him is gone, and now he can ascend to the throne. And boy, he probably sighed a breath of relief, thinking, finally, it's over. My troubles are gone. Think again.
Right.
Think again. After a time of mourning for Saul, David and his men were instructed by God to go to the city of Hebron. Hebron was a place where the patriarch Abraham lived. It was a place where he was buried. Sarah's buried there. Isaac's buried there. Rebekah's buried there. Jacob and Leah was buried there. Not Rachel, but all those were. It was a city in the southern region of Israel, about 25 miles south of Jerusalem, about 20 miles to the west of the center of the Dead Sea. And it would be in that place that David would establish his reign, kind of like his capital city there for now in Hebron, and David would now become the king.
Amen.
Well, sort of. Not really. But kind of. I mean, when David went to Hebron, it was only the men of Judah that anointed him to be king over Judah. And Hebron would become that capital city. And understand, even though Saul was dead and David was now the king, at least in part here, life would not become easier for David.
Amen.
Not at all. As a matter of fact, life would become more difficult for David. David's troubles are far, far, far from over. You know, sometimes we get the idea, particularly when we're younger, we get the idea that somewhere out there, sometime in my life, there's going to be a time in my life where I get to this place in my life, or I get some sort of goal achieved, or receive some sort of position. When I get there, life's going to be easier, and problems will be fewer and fewer. And my troubles will be less, and my sin nature as I grow in the Lord should become easier to deal with. Not if you're a believer. And not while we're in this world.
Amen.
Don't fool yourself. It's not going to come. There's going to be troubles. You see, this Christian life that you and I live, that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, understand, it is a paradox.
Amen.
By that I mean, yes, it can be, and it is a joyful life.
Amen.
A couple amens there. That was a good spot for one. I'll give you more opportunities later. It can be an abundant life. It can be, and it is, a life filled with peace and contentment, but it's also a life filled with problems. Difficulties, trials, and we are never, I feel like I'm encouraging you all tonight, I can feel it. We're never going to get to the place where it's not going to be until we get to heaven.
Amen.
You know, Jesus said in John 16:33, and this is kind of the paradox verse, or one of them, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, wait a second. Notice the words in that sentence. Peace, cheer, tribulation. How do those things fit together? But they do. They do. We have tribulation in this world. We have difficulties in this world. But we can have peace. We can have cheer. We can have joy because he has overcome the world. But don't get the idea that life is going to get easier. It's not. David's going to learn rather quickly that having that oil poured over his head the second time and becoming king over Judah, as I would imagine people were there in that scene when that happened, praising God and thanking God for King David over Judah. And here he is, he's going to learn that just that position and even being on the path of fulfilling God's will is not going to make his problems go away.
Amen.
Matter of fact, it intensified them. We thought David's been through a lot before. Just wait now when he gets to a position of leadership. And all he has to deal with, it's going to get worse. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, and I told you the title this morning, The Battling of a King.
Amen.
By the way, every time I use that word, a king, I want you to put in your minds, the phrase, a Christian.
Amen.
It's the same thing.
Right.
The battling of a king. Tonight, as we look at chapter 3, we're going to see that David's going to face more problems. And David's problems, like ours, are threefold. And write these down if you want to. You don't have to. At least listen closely. This is all free stuff right here before the outline. But notice David's problems, we're going to see, are threefold. Some of them are leadership generated. Here's what I mean by that. There's problems that every leadership faces. Well, can't wait till I'm the head of my house. Yeah? You know what that means? More problems. Well, can't wait till we have children. Praise the Lord. Children are a blessing. You know what that means? More problems. Well, can't wait to get that position in the church. Can't wait to have that Sunday school class. Can't wait to be that bus captain. You know what that means? More problems. You see, the moment that you and I step into a leadership position, into a place that God ordains that we serve Him, understand something. Problems are inherent in leadership.
Amen.
Why is that? Because nobody likes to be told what to do. And the sinful nature of man naturally opposes being led. So the moment you step forth into a leadership position, you will be resisted. The nature of it. So some of them were leadership generated. Others were spiritually generated. What do you mean by that? You know we're in a spiritual battle. Can I remind us of that tonight? Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And understand something. As you and I desire to serve the Lord, live for Him, do something for God, that we are going to have opposition.
Amen.
Whatever God ordains, Satan opposes. And any time we try to do God's will, there's going to be opposition. Satan's going to send something your way. But then there's a third problem David faced. Not only leadership-generated problems, spiritually generated problems, but self-generated problems. You know, these are problems that we create ourselves. You don't create any problems. Yes, you do. It's our sin nature. We create our own problems. Why? Because of our sin nature, because of our besetting sins, because sins that we don't deal with, like I talked about this morning, sins we don't get victory over. That's the battle that we face. David, tonight, we're going to see in this chapter, just 12 verses reread, he's going to face all three of these.
Amen.
And while many of David's troubles ended when Saul died, he soon realized he had to face a new set of troubles right around the corner. You say, what are they? Well, let's look at them tonight. Tonight I want us to see three problems in our text that David had to deal with as Judah's new king, and you and I have to deal with as well. Notice the first one in verse 1. Number one is this, the perpetual fighting. Notice verse 1. Now there was, and by the way, I mean this in a metaphoric way with us, I hope anyway. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. You'd think that after Saul died, you'd think that the nation of Israel, after they knew what David did, they saw him beat Goliath, they defeat Goliath, they watched him as he led them into victory after victory against the Philistines, and they saw the dismal leader that Saul was. You'd think that they'd say, praise God, we got a leader that's finally going to lead us.
Amen.
Be happy about that. After all, David loved God. He was a good leader. He was a man after God's own heart. He was the first king that God Himself had chosen for the people. You'd think they'd get behind him and say, praise God, we have a king.
Amen.
But they didn't. The house of Saul was not about to hand over the kingdom to someone else. They weren't about to surrender their leadership and power that easily. They were going to fight to the bitter end. And notice this text, this verse, has a phrase that summarizes the fight that was going on between the house of David and the house of Saul. And we see it in two words. It's described as long war. Long war. Understand something. Anytime that you and I strive to do God's will, if you set out in your heart, if you say, you know what, I'm saved, but I'm just not going to be content with being saved. I want to live for God. I want to do God's will. I want God to use me for His glory. Understand that the moment you strive to do that, to try to raise your family for God, to truly live the Christian life, it is going to be a fight.
Amen.
Going to be a battle.
Right.
That's what the Christian life is. Well, I don't want that. That's what it is, my friend.
Amen.
Well, that's not what Joel says. Joel says, I'm a champion. He says, I have victory all the time. He says, when I get saved, that God is just going to bless me abundantly so much more that I don't know what to do with it. What Bible are you reading? It's a fight. It's difficult. 1 Timothy 6:12. We read, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, his young son in the faith, a young man in the Christian life, he says this, listen, I want you to fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle. 2 Timothy 2:3 says this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardness as a soldier. That's what the Christian life is. Nehemiah 4:14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, listen to what Nehemiah said to those building the wall. He said, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Listen tonight, we are going to have to fight if we're going to do anything for God.
Amen.
You want your marriage to honor the Lord? It's not just going to happen. You'll have to fight for it.
Amen.
And again, I speak metaphorically. Fight for it. You want your children to grow up and turn out for God? You want them to marry right? You want them to live for God? Guess what? You are going to have to fight. If we want our church to make a difference in this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand we just can't lay back and fold our arms and hope it happens. You and I are going to have to fight for it.
Amen. Right.
You know that phrase, long war, here in 2 Samuel chapter 3 in verse 1. Think about those two words again. Long war. Tells me two things. Number one, it tells me about the duration of the fight. It's long.
Amen.
It's long. This struggle that David had here in Hebron as he was anointed king there is going to last this particular one for 7.5 years. But guess what? After that struggle was over, there's another one right around the corner. And then another one right around the corner again. And then another one and another one and another one and another one and another one. Can I ask you something? Does that sound like your life? That's because that's the way it is. You say, preacher, when does it end? And I tell you, when we get to heaven. But until we get there, understand, you and I have to keep fighting and fighting. The fight for right is never going to end on this earth.
Amen.
You want to stand for the King James Bible? We got to fight for it. We
got
to fight for dress standards. We have to fight to keep the right music. We have to fight against Calvinism. We have to fight against this pre-wrath rapture. We have to fight against this dating spirit in our young people. We have to fight to keep our own heart right with God. We have to fight to keep relationships in our lives where they ought to be. We have to fight for our children. We have to fight for our marriages. We have to fight for our homes. And then we're going to have to fight for it all over again.
That's right,
and again and again. It doesn't end. So I see the duration of the fight in long. And then I see the description of the fight in the word war. Notice it's called a war. Not just a few battles. You say, preacher, I've gone through a battle. Well, praise the Lord. I hope you got victory over it. But guess what? There's another one coming. Because a war consists of not just a few battles, not just an occasional skirmish. It is battle after battle and skirmish after skirmish. And we are in this war. That's what we're in.
Right.
You see, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. You say, preacher, I'm tired. So am I. Join the tired club. We got to keep fighting.
Amen.
Hey, it's not a short battle. It is a long war. You say, preacher, I don't know if I can do it. I mean, it seems like one thing after the next. I'm dealing with health issues, and I'm dealing with people issues, and I'm dealing with this issue, and that issue, and this one, and that one. I don't know if I can do it. Yes, you can. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You say, I'm weak. That's perfect, because now God can show himself strong through your life as you address that problem by faith. Deuteronomy 1:30, the Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you. Understand something. The devil is not satisfied until you or I quit or we leave this world. But until then, understand, you and I have to keep fighting and fighting and fighting until the end.
Amen.
Can I ask you something? Have you given up? You say, preacher, I got a lot going on. I understand that, but don't give up. Just keep after it. Keep fighting. Are we going to give up as a church? Are we going to give in to the contemporary church movement? Are we going to give in to dropping our standards? Because I've heard preachers say this, I'm tired of fighting. And guess what? We're all tired of fighting, but we don't stop.
Right.
We keep on and keep on and keep on. Why is that? Because that is part of the Christian life. It is a perpetual fighting.
Amen.
And I don't mean that to be mean and ugly. I'm talking about fighting for what is right. So we see the first problem that David faced was a perpetual fight or fighting. And then there's a second problem that he faced in verses 2 through 5, and that is his personal sin. You know, while the first problem David faced was external, this problem was internal. David had a besetting sin. You say, what is it? Well, look at verse 2. Come on now. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Ammon of Ahinom, the Jezreelite. His second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. David has a problem here.
Amen.
Don't miss it. He has a besetting sin.
Right.
We'll see it again. It's going to bite him later. Big time. What is the sin? Women. Polygamy.
Amen, brother.
David was a polygamist. We read here that his family grew while he's there in Hebron for those years. Six sons were born to him from six different spouses. What a blessing. No. That's not a blessing. That's a problem. It's a big problem. David was a polygamist. Three things about David's polygamy. Here they are. Number one is this. David's polygamy was popular. Do you know that polygamy or multiple wives was especially popular in Old Testament times? It was commonly accepted by society as a whole. They thought the more wives you had as a ruler, the more powerful you appeared, the bigger man you were. Polygamy was even practiced by some of the revered patriarchs in Scripture. Jacob had two wives, Rachel and Leah. Gideon had multiple wives. The prophet Samuel's father, back in 1 Samuel 1, Elkanah, had two wives as well, Hannah and Penina. And perhaps the champion polygamist of all was King Solomon, David's son. You see, what David was doing was he was practicing something that was an acceptable part of society. Everybody's doing it. What's the big deal? So it was popular. But David's polygamy, number two, was prohibited. As I've said in the past, and I'll say it again, just because the Bible records it doesn't mean God condones it.
Amen.
Bible records a lot of bad things. Throwing children in the fire, lying, all kinds of things. And again, just because the Bible records it doesn't mean God condones it. Polygamy has always been and still is wrong for all men, and especially for kings. Do you know Scripture plainly forbade polygamy and forbids it? You know, in Genesis 2:24, when God ordained marriage, it made it clear. It's real simple. Not hard, guys. Really isn't. It's real easy. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be, and they shall be one flesh. That's it. Amen. One man, one woman. Amen. For life. That's it. God gave only one wife to Adam, which ought to tell us something about how many wives a man should have. Just one. And then in Deuteronomy 17:17, God clearly warned Israel's kings about making this grave mistake. As he was talking about kings and kings that would come, he said this, "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away."
Amen.
Polygamy has always been wrong.
Right.
And multiple wives, by the way, through divorce may be popular today as well, but it's still wrong as well. And David's polygamy was a disappointing mark on his character. But then thirdly, David's polygamy caused problems. By the way, every time we see polygamy in the Bible, there are problems.
Amen.
Jacob's polygamy had that work out for him. Boy, they really got along well, and they had a wonderful family, didn't they? Yeah, well, their kids are throwing one of the other brothers into the pit, and they were playing one another. Give me children, lest I die. She has a baby, and she has more babies than I do, and this and that, on and on. It was a mess. And it's always a mess in the Bible. It caused problems in their marriage. It caused problems with their children. And it would be the same with David. David is practicing here an habitual sin, and it's going to cause him problems. His kingdom's going to be weakened. It's going to cause him great heartache in both marital problems and parenting problems. I mean, look at these kids that he names here, Amnon, the firstborn. What would happen with him? He'd go on to rape his half-sister Tamar. How about Absalom, the third son? What would he do? He would stage a tremendous revolt against his own father. How about Adonijah, who's listed in verse 4? How about him? He was the one who tried to gain the throne before King Solomon was crowned. That's what he did. David's home life and family life were a miserable failure, all because of this. And here's what I'm trying to say tonight. Because of the personal sin he ignored.
Amen.
I talked about it this morning. One of the problems you and I are going to face, and perhaps the greatest battle it is, the greatest battle that you and I face, is against ourselves.
Amen, brother. Amen.
It's against ourselves. That old sin nature. You know, we talk about the enemies of the Christian, of the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? You know, James talks about how the devil, if we draw nigh to God, and he draws nigh to us, that the devil's going, and we humble ourselves before God, that the devil's going to flee from us. We can get rid of the devil if we cling to God, in a sense.
Amen.
He'll come back, but he'll flee from us. That's what the Bible says. And then the world. You know, I can block out things from the world. I can cut things off. I can love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And I can kind of, as much as I can and still exist, I can shelter myself from the world. But you know, there's one enemy that I can't get away from. And that's my flesh. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I believe it's verse 18, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing."
Amen.
You know, I find my flesh poking his head up in the most unexpected places, in my prayer closet, church, when I'm doing something spiritual, That flesh is our biggest enemy because we can never get rid of it as long as we stand on this earth. Don't miss it. There's a problem as a believer if we're going to live for God that we're going to deal with for the very rest of our lives, and that is this old man, this old nature, this Adamic. You may think, well, when I get older, I don't have to worry about that stuff. No, you do.
Amen.
I've seen men above 70 years old that have left their wives for some young lady that had been wonderful Christians for years, and all of a sudden that flesh got victory over 70 years old and they're running around with someone. Don't you think you're immune to that? And I can't think I'm immune to that. This is a problem all of us are going to face. It is the flesh. It is the old man. It is that personal sin. Don't not deal with your sin. If you do something wrong, as I mentioned this morning, maybe this is going to be the theme for the next couple of weeks, we must confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Confess, say, God, it's wicked, it's wrong,
Amen.
And I yield myself to You. And do it again and again and again. But preacher, what if that sin pops up again? Do it again. Confess it again. Come to the altar again and again and again. You'll find the most spiritual people are those that frequent the altar the most because they're sensitive to their sin. And so we see again David's personal sin. So his problems, number one, was the perpetual fighting. Number two was his personal sin. And then there's a third thing, and that is this. And I'll tell you in a moment. But let's go to verse 6. And it came to pass while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. Let's go over to verse 12 for time's sake. And Abner, right? I told you about Abner. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, watch this, make thy league with me. And behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. Now remember, Abner was King Saul's captain. When King Saul died, Abner knew that he didn't have a chance with David. He knew that. So what did he do? I already told you. He gathered all of Israel together. He makes King Ish-bosheth their king. And he fights hard against David. He fights hard, not for the kingdom, but for himself. But Ish-bosheth finds out that Abner is going into his father's concubine. And they have a falling out. Abner's got a problem.
Amen.
He's got nowhere to go. So he goes, I don't know what to do. I'll go to David. And I'll tell him that I want to join him. And if I do, if David would make a league with me, I'll bring all Israel to David. How about it, David? Huh? Yeah, I know that thing I did, sleeping next to Saul. I know that wasn't real good, and you know. I'll tell you what, if you make a league with me, I'll make sure the rest of the kingdom is yours. Think about that. You see, Abner didn't care about David. Abner didn't care about God. Abner didn't care about God's people. Abner only cared about himself. Abner was a self-preserving, power-seeking fake. I'll give you the point now. The problem number one was the perpetual fighting. The problem number two was David's personal sin. And then the third problem David would have to deal with is the presence of phonies.
Amen.
The presence of phonies. Abner tried to make it look like he was with David when in reality he wasn't.
Right.
We're going to see later that Abner's going to end up dead. Joab's going to kill him. Joab's a pretty mean dude as well. But my point is this, what I'm trying to say is that one of the problems that you and I face in the Christian life is, yes, there's going to be a fight. There's a battle for anything we want to do for God, anything that we want to raise our family. There's going to be a fight. We're going to have to deal with our personal sin as well. But we're also going to have to deal with, again and again, phonies.
Amen.
Phonies. People could come in that are God's gift to Christianity. You know, they're just the best Christians in the world. Oh, you just ask them. People that claim Jesus Christ as their Savior but have no interest in living the Christian life. That can be frustrating for someone who's trying to live for the Lord. Someone who's pretending to be something they're not. Someone who acts one way in church and you see them outside of church acting another way. They're phonies. Someone who can talk a good talk and they know what to say in the right places, but they don't have a real walk with God. People that are not in it for God, but are in it for themselves. Amen. You say, preacher, there are people like that. Hang around at other churches. No, hang around. Because there are. You know, parents can be phonies. Come to church and we're just a perfect family. And then go home and you put the filth on the television or the internet. And you treat one another like dirt and you talk like Christians ought not to talk in your home and you argue back and forth and never get right with the Lord. And then you come to church and say, praise the Lord, God bless. Let's bow for prayer. You know, you stick around long enough in the Christian life, you're going to see that. And that's something that you and I have to deal with. Phonies. Phony church members. Phony parents. You name it. Phony mothers and fathers. You say, how do I deal with that? Don't keep your eyes on people. Keep your eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
Folks, I'm going to end it by saying this. This life that you and I live, the Christian life, it's not easy.
Amen.
It's battles. It can be discouraging. It can be tiring. You can get upset. It's just the way it is. It's a perpetual, if you will, a perpetual fight. And then I got to deal with myself, the personal sin. My old nature that gets me down. Why in the world am I, in all this? And then I got to deal with the presence of phonies. This is part of the battle.
Amen.
Don't let those things cause you to quit.
Right.
David didn't. He kept going for God.
You
just stay, keep your eyes on the Lord, keep living for the Lord, and understand everyone has an inescapable meeting with God as an
Amen.
Individual, and God will take care of it all.
Amen.
Don't give up the battle.
Amen.
It's worth it. It will be Hallelujah. Worth it all. All the fights and the personal sins that we got to deal with and the presence of phony. If we just keep living for the Lord, it will be worth it all when
Praise
we
the
see
Lord.
Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray together.